Today I'd like to talk about when we see him as he is. Hebrews 2. Start of verse 1. Hebrew at the end of the New Testament, and but not in the back, but towards the back. Hebrews 2. Verse 1. Therefore we ought to the more earnest heed of the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the words by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense reward, how shall we escape if we make so great salvation, which began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that him? God also bearing them witness both of signs and wonders, diverse miracles, and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his will. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. But one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man, that thou art mindful of him, or the Son, that thou visitest him? Thou hast made him a little lower than angels, and is crowned with glory and honor, and did him over the works of thine hand, and has put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all things in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now see not yet all things put under him. See Jesus, who is made lower than the angels, for the suffering of the death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for man. When you see him as, let's pray together. Father, it's just a great opportunity, a beautiful day outside. We got believers who want to serve you and follow, Lord. It's great to be at church. We thank you we get to be here, and thank you for, Lord, working, bringing all of us to this point where we're at church today. Many of us, nobody expected us to see you, and it was a miracle that we're in today, and we thank you for that amazing grace that did that, Lord. We praise you, and as you're working, and draw us to you, Father, we thank you for that, and so good and merciful to us. Thank you that we said yes and came and are serving you today, Lord. And I pray for us in church today, Lord, that you'd bless them. I pray you'd encourage them and strengthen them. I pray that, Lord, our hearts would be encouraged and strengthened. Lord, our minds would gain knowledge and it'd go to our hearts. And Father, you'd apply it to us, Lord. It's great to be Christian, Lord. It's great to be born again. It's great to have your word. Lord, we want to be victorious Christians, though. And Lord, flesh and blood avail to make us that and to teach us what we... Lord, we need to explain, Lord, how to see as you are, and yet we have a dark glass of this world and the cold we're in. May today you help us see how to see through that, and I pray you give me every word, pray you control this message, and may your spirit be controlled and speak through me. We pray all things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in this passage, let me just go through a little bit. It says, we ought to be very careful not to let the precious truths we have slip. And I just want to say, you are so blessed. And I was talking to guys in our church about this. We are so blessed that we are taught the truth. I could have been raised in a cult. I could have been raised in warm Christianity. But not only was I brought under a church to preach salvation truly, and the word of God as the authority, and praise God for us, that most of the stuff that I was taught was right out of the Bible. I'm in a church where we want to find out what the Bible says. We're willing to believe whatever the Bible says, whether it's what we like or what we're comfortable with or not. We are just trying to seek out what the Bible says. We preach the Word of God. The message is Bible-filled. And you've been taught how to get to heaven. And you and I have been taught how to win soul to Christ. And you and I have been taught your Bible and to pray and how to work with God, and that He is the way and He's the way of your life, and that you got to seek God's kingdom first, and all the great truths. We've been so blessed to be brought up in Bible Christianity. And if you are sitting there and you've been taught that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, you baptized after that, and you need the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, and you need prayer life, and God wants you to be close to Him, and you need to love people and win souls to Christ, and have a relationship with the Bible, and all the great things you've taught, the Trinity, the deity of Christ, the institution of preservation of Scriptures, and all the wonderful truths you have, understand, you hold a treasure. If you have the truth of the Bible, you hold great treasure. Psalms 14 says, the truth of your word is more to be desired than great riches and gold and precious jewels. It is more important than my necessary food, it says. And if you have that truth, you got to be very careful not to let those things slip. See, because you can have a grasp on the truth, but if you don't hold it carefully, you go and try to carry too many things at once. I may too much carry at once, Tyson. My efficiency. And I think, you know, I can make this in trips instead of three. And then you carry a thing, and then you realize, uh-oh, a door. And how am I going to open this door? And you notice you start carrying two things, and you got, and you grab the thing with in between your pinky and your next finger over, and you're kind of holding it there. And then you try to grasp the door, and everything knocks the door as you try to open it. And pretty soon, you got to set one thing. Or somebody says, "Here, let me grab something." And if you let, you're all balanced. And so you're all kind of all. And if you let them hold one thing, everything goes. Like, okay, take this one thing there, and all of a sudden. Ugh. I think many times, very dangerous in life in the same way, where we try to carry too many things and the thing of God kind of starts slipping out of our hands. It's amazing how easy your life will slip. It's amazing how doctrine will slip if you get away from God in a Bible preaching church. You say, I can just study the Bible on my own and be established in the truth. The Bible says a pillar and ground of truth is the church. That's the Bible. 2 Timothy 3:16. 15-16. I think 1 Timothy 3:16-16. It says the church is the pillar and ground of truth. And when churches quit preaching the truth, the Bible says truth is falling in the streets. It just kind of goes away. Doctrine goes away. And right now the problem is churches have let doctrine go away. And the things like eternity and the deity of Christ and heaven and hell and all the doctrines of the Bible, the sacred doctrines that this word teaches and says that are so important and that we have to have and that are necessary. And by the doctrine is necessary. What you believe matters. Whosoever are believe that Jesus is the Christ born of God. Whosoever denieth the Father and the Son, this is Antichrist. What you believe matters. And the Bible teaches us that. And when churches quit preaching it, or Christians are careless in their Bible reading, you know what, can I tell you something? The Bible says in Matthew 12, I think Matthew 13, the devil comes to steal away the word. And if you get out of church, and you get out of reading, you get out of being careful, doctrines of the Bible, pretty soon you will begin to not understand the truth of the Bible and be confused. How do I get to heaven? What does the Bible say about the Holy Spirit? Is there one God? Does he have three parts? I don't understand. I'm confused. Why? Because you let things slip. And the Bible says we should give very earnest heed to those things. And you can be very careful. Can I tell you, if you are you're a casualty in the spiritual life. Take heed to thyself, the Bible says. Be sober, be vigilant. Your adversary is the devil, as a roaring, walketh about seeking whom he devour. You must be careful to not let the truth that God has shown you, he showed you he is your hope, he is your friend, he loves you, all those things slip away, and you got to give more earnest heed not to let those things slip. Or 2 verse 1, lest any time let them slip. For the word spoken by angels, and by the way, prayer, Bible reading, church, all these things slip away, just like carrying things when you get too busy in life and seek God's kingdom first. For the word spoken by angels was steadfast. And it's the Old Testament here. When the angels would say, he's going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, or angels would say, God's going to do this, everything they said came true. And it said the word spoken by angels was steadfast. And every time somebody disobeyed in the Old Testament, received a just recompensatory reward. It said everything God said came true, and everybody did wrong received a punishment. That was the Old Testament when they didn't know about Christ. They didn't have revelation in the New Testament. They didn't have the Holy Spirit in their heart. Things are not as clear to them as they are to us. He said if those people in the Old Testament had God with such clarity, and angels, everything he said came true, every time they did wrong, they got justly punished and rewarded for according to what they did. If that is true, it says we who've got greater truth, the whole New Testament, we've got the book of, we've got the book of Romans, we've got Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, we've got the Holy Spirit inside of us. It says we are much more accountable for what we believe and for beat. And for sticking with what we have. It says, for the word spoken by angels is steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience for just recompense reward. How shall we escape? Let me just talk about the we for a second. You know, the book of Hebrews is one of the deepest books in the entire Bible. It's written to mature believers. It says, how are we going to escape if we neglect so great salvation? It says, let them slip, neglect so great a salvation. Listen. It says, you and I are so accountable because we have so much truth. Everything you need to know, you have sitting right here, written for you in black and white. You've got the Word of God. And if you have any questions, just look in the book. It's in there. Study it. Pray about it. Ask God to reveal it to you. Listen to the Holy Spirit and study that book. We have it all there. But if we have been given a gift, that gift is salvation. The gift that God is eternal life, Jesus Christ our Lord, Romans 6:23. God says, I've given you a precious gift. This is an antique case, and it is worth $2 million. It's from some ancient dynasty, and somebody gives it to you for a gift. And you say, cool, man. Check. Your salvation is a gift from God. And if you just neglect it, you don't think about it, you don't praise God for it, you don't make sure of your salvation, you neglect to praise Him for it, how are we as Christians going to escape God's judgment and punishment if we neglect our salvation? Listen, don't just say, I'm saved, fine. Oh no, revel in it. Enjoy that your sins are washed away. When we sing, dark is a sin that we cannot hide, what can avail to wash it away? Look, there is flowing a crimson tide, whiter than all you may be today. Grace, grace, be excited and sing and praise God. Oh, what a wonderful, wonderful day. Yeah, we'll never forget. We'll sing tonight. I'd wander in darkness away. Jesus, my Savior, I met. Be excited and don't neglect that precious salvation. Every day you should have God this week that you're born again and you're washed away and you got a home in heaven. If you neglect salvation, how can you escape God's judgment? He gave His Son. He paid a lot for it. And He wants you not to neglect salvation. And He says, hey, if you think in the Old Testament they got punished for doing something wrong, you in the Testament, you Christians nowadays, you can escape God's punishment if you neglect great salvation and let those world truths you've been given slip. It said, if we neglect so great salvation, which was at first began to be spoken, the Lord Jesus Himself explained it to us. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And come unto me. I'll forgive him and shepherd, and I'm the door, and all those things, and the bride, I'll give you drink, and you'll never thirst again. In other words, Jesus came and presented the gospel to us, but that's all. He says it was spoken by the Lord and confirmed by to us by them that heard him. So the apostles and those that heard Jesus talk, he said, yes, Jesus did say the thing. And then God confirmed it again, God also bearing them witness. The people, the apostles who heard, for them witness, he said, they are telling the truth by having them do miracles to confirm that they were speaking for God. Verse 4, God also bearing them witness by signs and wonders, and with diverse miracles, and the Holy Ghost according to his own will. As Jesus spoke these things, those people heard him speak these, that God confirmed that those people were telling the truth, by those people doing miracles, and they said, wow. He said, here are some miracles, and said, wow, you are speaking the truth, and Jesus really was the Messiah. And then he confirms it all. He says in 2 Peter chapter 1, he says he confirms it all by a more sure word of prophecy, by the word of God written for us today. It's a more sure word of prophecy than a voice from heaven. And so God says, I've made these things clear. I've made it clear. You know you have eternal life, 1 John 5:13. You know these truths of the Bible. You know what sin is. You know what righteousness is. You know how to have joy and peace and victory and thanking God. You know who God is. You know who Jesus is. You know who the Holy Spirit is. Do not neglect and let these things slip away, because I will punish you if you do. It's very precious. There is nothing more precious than truth. The way to heaven? What is more precious? The way to heaven. And he says, be very careful about that. 5. Friend of the angels, hath he not put into subjection the world? In chapter 1, it's angels are not superior to Jesus. Jesus, Son of God, angels were just saints. And verse 1 says that. But then he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is of thy kingdom. Jesus was not just an angel, as false teach. He very clearly was a son and God in the flesh. Emmanuel, God with us. He was that. And it says these angels, it's seen, angels are ministering spirits to us. In verse 14, are not all ministering spirits, serving spirits, sent forth to minister for them who should be the heirs of salvation? We kind of think of angels, and it's amazing because we see angels so powerful in the Bible. We see them standing 1 foot in a continent in Revelation, 1 foot in the water. We see them rain down from heaven and smiting people with blindness. And we see amazing miracles of angels, the death angel killing thousands of swipe, and all the things we see in the power of angels in the Bible. And the Bible says angels are our servants. Man, it's going to start quoting here, man has an incredibly high position to God above the angels. They are there for to minister and serve us. When you need an angel, protection, when you need different things, angels are there to help us, as it did in the Bible. And God sends forth angels to fight, to work, to protect us, to bring messages. They are sent forth to serve us. And verse 5, for unto the angels hath he not subjection into subjection the world to come, where we speak, not world we're in now. Saying the angels have not been put in charge of the world that we're going to be coming into eternity in heaven. But in a certain place, this is Psalms 8, he's saying, what is man? Art mindful of him or the son of man that thou visit him. It's an amazing question there. It says, in meditating in Psalms 8, it says, Lord, what in the world is man that thou care about him at all? What is man that thou art mindful of him? Why even think about man? You know, it's it's funny because we, every one of us humans, our general is to think we are the center of everything. And how the world is going today depends on how I'm doing. I don't care if there's floods in Pakistan right now. I'm having a great day. We're just kind of self-centered, kind of thinking of ourselves. You ever have someone around who is trying to get your attention and wants you to pay to them, and you don't care about them? Not that you don't love them. Not that they're important, but you know what I mean? It's like, you. Hey, pay attention to me. And we should never do that. We should be kind to everybody and look at them and say, hi, how are you? Sometimes my kids will be talking to me. I don't like kids interrupting me when I'm talking to people. It's not good manners. But, and by the way, don't let you do that. It's bad manners. And the parent kids walk up and they tug your, hey, can I have some candy? Can I have some candy? And you know what? I can ignore. I'm a great ignorer. How many are good ignorers? I'm a fantastic ignorer. And in fact, I'm just going to preach to myself. And I'm a fantastic ignorer. But if it isn't, so everybody else will be going. So every once in a while, when I keep on saying the same thing over, Dad, I'll just talk to them, I'll look at them, I'll say, yes, can I help you? And look at them real closely. And the idea that I'm going to get to you, just don't do that. And sometimes in life, you got people who want attention, want everybody to pay attention. And sometimes you don't just say they need to not be paid attention to for a moment. Just realize that everybody needs to be looking at them all the time. Here's an amazing thing, God. A question is asked someone very maturely in Psalms 8. What is man that thou art mindful of him? I mean, why does God of the universe look down and says, I'm looking at you right now. And I have your tears in the bottle. I have the hairs on your head numbered. I know your thoughts are far off. And I'm paying very close attention to you. And when you whisper and say, Lord, that I hear it the second you say it. We can get a perspective on yourself and realize, you know, I'm kind of just a hunk of clay with some air in it, and I just kind of run on this planet and breathe oxygen. And the God of the universe, why is he paying attention to me? Why did he die for my sins? What is man, Lord, that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man, that thou visit him? Then it goes farther. For thou art a little lower than the angels, and thou crownest him. And that's on this earth. Right now, we're angels. They have authority over us and power, and we can't fight in the battle they can fight in. But in heaven, in eternity, they're under us. Physically, they're superior to us. Intellectually, they're superior to us. Spiritually, they're superior to us. But position, we're above them. They are our servants. They are sent forth to minister us heirs of salvation. The angels just look into such things as salvation, the Bible says. The angels wish they could understand salvation and grasp being saved. And I can't believe that him, God, died for them. I don't get it. For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, thou crownest him with glory and honor mankind. And set him over the works of thine hand. God made the universe and put man down here and said, okay, have dominion. Rule over these things. What do you want of the animals? Rule over the Garden of Eden. Man is supposed to bring the world into subjection and have dominion over this entire world. God put us, listen, we're the only critters who can. We have so much power, humans do. All the animals are dependent upon us. If we wanted to wipe out life on Earth, we could do it. I mean, we are superior to all the animals in the world. All the mammals in the world, we have to put them on the endangered species and rescue them because we kill too many of them. And we have been put over the entire world and put over the work of God's. And who are we, human beings, that God cares and God puts in this great position where angels minister to us? It's a question. This man that thou art mindful of, who are we that the Son of God would die for us? For some reason, God looks at man and says, you are incredibly important, and I'm making you my image. The rest of these things, I'm just making them creative, but you can be in my image. and special, and you fell, let me give my son for you. Man is such high position with God. That was made him a little lower than the angels, honestly, with glory and honor, and set him over the works of hands. That was put in all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all things in subjection under him. But you know what? Everything's not in subjection under us. We don't have the ability to bring everything in nature under control all the time. We can't stop volcanoes. We can't stop earthquakes. We can't stop Satan sometimes. We're very weak. We're very unworthy. We're very weak. If you look at this passage, it says, we don't see things put under mankind. We have the ability, we've got the position, and yet all things are not underneath mankind. Verse, thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all things in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we not yet all things put under him. Verse 9 is a real focus here. But we see Jesus. But we see Jesus, who is a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. It's interesting. Jesus, for a while, he became a man. And man is a weak, lower form than the angels. Yet now he's resurrected in glory, and now he's a king and Lord of lords, and now all the angels are subject to him. And he, as Hebrews 7 explains, he's greater than the angels. We don't see everything in position where it's supposed to. We don't see the world to come like it's supposed to. We don't see us in glorified. We don't see ourselves ruling and reigning Christ for 1,000 years. We don't see everything in the world should be, but we see Jesus. It's interesting. He says, we see Jesus. Now, I've never physically seen Jesus. talked to him. I've been around him. He's in my heart. But I don't physically see Jesus. This verse, a godly man says, we see Jesus. He now crowned with glory and honor, who was a little lower than the angels, for his he had to become a man. And when he became a man, he died for our sins, because he, the God-man, because he had to die for this to be tempted in all points they are. And then he became glorified, and now crowned with glory and honor. There's many verses about him being glorified and crowned with glory and honor. It says in Acts chapter 2, he is now crowned with glory and honor. It says places, he is exalted. Psalm Philippians chapter 2, it says he's given a name above every name. All things are not under man, but all things are Jesus. He's exalted, he's a name above every name. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. But the question in verse 9, do we see Jesus? See, do we see him as he is? Let me just give you a few thoughts on this. I just want a real simple message. But I want you to be able to see Jesus as he really is. I want you to see God as he is. I think we're in danger, folks, that we see God on the spectrum of what we've seen in movies. We see God on the spectrum of a silly painting by a Renaissance man that makes Jesus look like a Renaissance man, and that's what he's like. I think we see him through the spectrum of a world who's critical of him. I think we really see Jesus and God as he really is. We see God smaller than he is. We see God less holy than he is. We see God less powerful than he is. We do not see God crowned with glory and honor like we should. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. If you see in chapter 1, you start seeing Jesus as he is. In verse 5, which the angel said at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And I'll be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And in verse 6, let the angels of God worship him, because you are exalted. Verse 8, but then they say, thy throne, O God, is forever, a scepter of righteousness, a scepter of thy kingdom. You're going to rule and reign. And we see that he is put where he should be. Do you see Jesus as he is? You can see God as he really is. You can see somewhat what God is really like. And the more you'll see as he is, the more changed you will be. Let me just give you some things on this. Number one, if you want to see him as he is, picture him in his true power and glory. We have pictures in the Bible, verbal pictures, word pictures of what God is really like. But you know, just stop for a second. It says he measures all of the universe, man. You know what the universe is? We don't really know. We can't see the end of it. We have the space telescope, the Hubble Space Telescope, observatories, everything, and we can look a long, long way. The farthest they've last time I checked was 13 billion years one direction. I can't even comprehend that. A light year, you can go in the world a whole bunch of times in 1 second. To light, or just, I think it's 5 times around the world in 1 second or more, and you could go at the speed of light and just in 1 second. And yet, we can look 13 billion light years in one direction. Our star is one little star of millions in one galaxy, and there's millions of galaxies. And we look into the stars and the sun and Pluto's way out somewhere, and it's still a planet, by the way, and all the galaxies, all the universes, and thousands. This isn't a big galaxy, and the whole Milky Way is not a big galaxy, and we're just one little star among millions in our galaxy, and there's millions of those galaxies. And God said, I looked at the, and he says, I looked at all of creation, and he said, I measured it with a span. It was between your thumb and pinky. God said, all those 13 billion light years that should in this direction, it's about that big. God is so big and powerful and glorious. People would see God, they would die. Beauty is perfect. His holiness is incredible. And we've got to see God, not just some power that's a little bit above us, but he's the King of kings, Lord of lords. And every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord of the glory of God the Father. And in verse 9, we see Jesus crowned with glory and honor, as we should see in that way. If I take you back to Acts chapter 2, and there's many things about Jesus being glorified and seeing him as chapter 2, verse 33, wherefore, being by the hand of God exalted, and having seated the Father, the promise of the Holy Ghost, has shed forth this, we now see and hear. And of course, we said Philippians, giving him a name which is above every name, the name of Jesus, every knee should, every tongue would confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, the glory of God the Father. Folks, picture him as God. Picture him as the creator of the universe. Picture him as omnipotent and all-knowing. And picture him with glory and honor and majesty, and the angels all bowing down, singing holy, holy, holy. Picture him in his glory. Don't picture him as some weak little human hanging on a cross. He's not on the cross anymore. He's resurrection. He's resurrected and glorified. He is in heaven as the King and Lord of Lords. Picture him, power and glory. Number two, realize that you will see him as he is. Take it to 1 Corinthians 13. Realize that you will see him as he is. See, right now, he's not as a human. If you would see, you would not see a human like us. And we'll show you some passages like in Galatians chapter 1. He's not quite like us. You will see him as he is someday clearly. In 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12, it says, for now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know part, but then shall I know even as so I am known. God knows everything about you. God knows every little detail. Hairs of your head are numbered. That's how detailed God knows about you. And yet God says, I know everything about you, but you don't understand. You don't see clearly. You don't know me clearly. But someday you're going to see God as he is. And there's something about knowing to see God in his glorified state. You'll fall on your face and you'll bow and say, holy, holy, holy. You'll worship and say, Jesus Christ is Lord. And you'll see him and say, woe is me. What a God. Oh, you're so powerful. God has no limits to his power. And realize you'll see him as he is. It'll change you. Go to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John 3. 1 John 3 verse 1 says, behold, it's for the Bible. Realize you will see him as he is. Behold what manner of love that was bestowed upon us, that we should be called sons of God. Therefore the world does not because it knew him not. Beloved, now sons of God. Okay, we know, right? If you're born again, you're a child of God. You're serving him. Now we're the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. We don't know after the resurrection, after this comes back, exactly what we'll be, what our bodies will be like, and everything else. We don't know every tale. No. That when he shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Someday he's going to appear. Back at the rapture, we'll be taken up to heaven, and you'll see Jesus just as he is. He'll appear. He'll appear, and he'll actually, after that, appear physically on earth. And you know what? You will see him exactly what he's like. You will see him as he is. You will see him as glorified and as powerful and omnipotent and all-knowing and majestic as he truly is. And the Bible says, every man that looks forward to this and thinks about it, every man that hath hope in himself, 1 John 3:3, purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Can I tell you, just you think of seeing him as he is and realize you're going to see him as he is someday and every question is answered and made clear, that you knowing you're going to see God as he is will purify you and make you a Christian. You are going to stand in front of God. You are going to give an interview to him and it makes you what you ought to be. If you knew at the end of the day you're going to go before your boss and you're going to give an account and you're going to see your boss, you would make sure today when you think about seeing as and his appearing coming and having the hope that Jesus is going to come someday, I'm going to see as he is, all powerful, and see him as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, it automatically purifies you. It says, every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even if he is pure. If you can have the hope of seeing God as he is, and if you're saved and you think about, I'm going to see God as he really is, someday and every facade is taken away, game that's played is taken away, and it's going to be made clear, and I'm going to see God as God, and I'm going to stand in front of him. It's not like your boss, and it's not like standing in front of your parent when you're in trouble. I'm going to be in front of one who knows everything and sees everything and who's all-powerful and knows everything, and I am going to see him as he is. I'm going to see God, and that changes you. It purifies you even as he is pure. It makes you more pure. Number three, the more we see him as he is, the more we are transformed. Verse 3, every man that hath this hope in himself, purifies himself even as he is pure. You see, it's very simply. The crux of the message is this. And it's not complicated. The more you see God as he is, the more you're changed. And the more everything is different. And the more you see God as just a little higher power than you, like some little supernatural power or a genie or some angel, you miss a lot and you are not transformed like you should be. God is not just a little more powerful than us. He's not just something. Few things. You see him as he is, the more you're transformed. First of all, having hope in the rapture. Second of all, seeing his glory. Take it to 2 Corinthians 3. It's a fascinating verse. Seeing God in his glory transforms you. Verse 18, we all with an open face beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord are changed to the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of God. Again, but we all with open face beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. When you behold the glory of God, it changes us. How many driver's ed? It's you took driver's ed. I never took driver's ed. That's why I've been 43 car wrecks, probably. I had a friend who was a big bodybuilder, very big and very strong. He took driver's ed, and didn't he take it where they show the graphic of people actually killed? How many took the graphic ones? Just a few of you? And he saw a video that of people getting just smashed to bits. And he told me, he got freaked out. And he started telling me all these statistics. When you're 40 miles per hour and you hit a dead stop, the strongest man, his arms are like noodles and all this stuff. This. And you know what? He went on a campaign, a really goofy teenage guy running the campaign to get all of his friends to wear seatbelts. Because he realized when you're going and you get hit on wreck and you're going 40 or 50 miles per hour, it doesn't matter how strong you are, metal bands and your arms aren't strong enough and you die. And he realized weak and frail he really was. I've been in car wrecks and seen enough people injured in car wrecks that I know that, you know what? Humans aren't really as strong as they are. We had, who is the guy who the alligators all the time and always shows things? What? Steve Irwin. What do they call him? Crocodile Hunter? Okay. That guy, man, he had tricks, knew all this stuff, and dealt with all these things for years, and a stingray hit him in the heart. Doesn't matter when you realize how frail and weak you are and really get a perspective on things. When somebody young and healthy you know dies, you realize your humanity and your frailty. No, I don't think humans realize how big God is until they see his glory and they see his majesty and they really realize he is all-powerful. He has no limit to his power. I really want to see his glory. And when we see him in glory, you all of a sudden realize how small you are and the whole world revolves around you. And who are you to say no to the God of the universe? And you realize how worthy he is. As they do in heaven, thing thou art worthy, O Lord, to glory and honor and power, for thou hast all things, and for thy pleasure they are unworthy. And you see the glory and the shine and the majesty, power, and the greatness of God, and it makes you become holy and be in awe and praise him and not arrogant and mouthy human to him. It makes you say, why in the world would I put my plans above his plans? You see how his glory is powerful, majestic, just like you see in those car wrecks, how a human can be so destroyed quickly. And you realize that this whole planet Earth is like a little green PU, and God could take his whole and just squish it like that. And you say, Lord, I need to follow you. You are glorious and wonderful and holy and beautiful and just and great, majestic and merciful and loving and kind, and omnipotent and omniscient. You're powerful, you're all-knowing, you're everything. You're the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Had no beginning. You began to see, you know what? What was I doing? Who am I to thwart your plans, God? Who am I to say no? Who am I to feel like going to church today? Who am I to say, I don't pray, I don't have time, I'm too busy for you? Whoa. When you see the glory of God, it changes you. And the world will make you get a bad impression of God and not see him how he is. Let me take you to Revelation chapter 1. Again, this will not be the most entertaining message. It's pretty simple, but I want you to realize if you'll see him as he is, and when we see Jesus, we are changed. Revelation chapter 1, verse 10. Behold, he cometh with clouds, every eye shall see him, and also which pierced him, and all the kindred of the earth shall wail because of him. All the arrogance of all these people, God deniers, all these people for atheists in America and the denier of God, and all these people who make websites of God, they're going to wail when they see him. Oh no, what did I do? He's real, he's powerful. Oh my, they'll get on their knees and say, Jesus is Lord. They'll see him differently. Every single king, every single Napoleon, every single Hitler, every single Mussolini, every single Pol Pot, Mao Zedong, and every single Lenin, Stalin, and all those people who thought they could thwart God will wail fear when they see who's thwarting. They're used to it with kindergartners, and suddenly they meet a 7-foot man full of muscle who's an expert in every kind of martial arts, boxing, and wrestling. And they're going, oh, you're a wimp, slap. You're a wimp, slap. And then they realize they aren't so. And humans who think they're so arrogant and so tough, mock God and make fun of God, and they do. And let me tell you, they're going to realize who he is, and they're not going to be like that. And Jesus appears looking differently in his glorified face to John here. John, who is a godly, John, who is a man who saw Jesus on earth, but things have changed. Talk about going back to your classroom and say, ooh, you've changed. You've gained 200 pounds. Or, man, you've changed. You go back from school when the girl's this tall. Listen, talk about Gene. He saw Jesus on earth, but he didn't see him glorified. And verse 12, and I heard the voice that spake of me, being turned, I saw 7 candlesticks. And in the midst of 7 candlesticks, one like a son of man, clothed the garment down to the foot, and girded about with caps and a golden girdle. And his head and his hairs were like wool, as white as snow. And his eyes were as a flame of fire. And his feet were like fine brass burned in the furnace. And the voice of many waters, because he spoke creation. And he had in his right hand 7 stars. And out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. His countenance was as a sun, shineth in his strength, like looking at the sun, a blast, whoa! And a sharp sword and eyes of fire. And when I saw him, verse 17, I fell at his feet dead. It puts you in perspective. And by the way, we humans are really arrogant creatures who need put in perspective a lot. We have one thing, we're strutting around, and God trips us. Go and get humiliated. We realize who God is. We see his power and his wrath. Puts us in perspective. Look at chapter 20 of Revelation and verse 11. Verse 11 says, and I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was no place found for them. the heavens, when God at this point in Revelation 20, the great white throne judgment, it's the last judgment. It's the judgment where God has no mercy. Everybody there is going to hell for it's the final judgment of those who are lost, and they're reunited with their bodies. They're thrown into hell forever. We'll talk about it tonight. God has made this point, and these are people who rejected him. And he is so angry, it says stars and the universes and everything's backing away and trying to hide from him. They're scared of him, and there's no place for him. You ever all of a sudden realize something, you went too far and you're in trouble? It's your certain parent gives you that look where you know, oh, what did I do? I'm in trouble. You go too far. The universe is doing that with God. Everybody is doing that, and they're saying, oh, my soul, God is, he's angry and he's really mad. It brings us into perspective, and the whole universe is running for him. Who are you to say no to God? Who are you not to say, Lord, here's my life, take my life? You see his power and his wrath. You see his beauty in Psalms. Worship the Lord in beauty and holiness. You see his loving kindness, his grace. You see all the different parts of God, and it brings into perspective God is love and many different things with him. And last of all, let me just say, when you see he is, you are transformed because you see his holiness. Look at Isaiah 6. Isaiah chapter 6. This will be our last passage. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. In the year that I died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon his throne, high lifted up, and his chain, the end of his robe, filled it full. Just for a second there, he really saw God in his right position. And above it, above his throne, stood the seraphims. One, by the way, we should see him high and lifted up, and we should lift him up in our lives. Let people hear how God high and lifted up by us telling people how he is, how powerful he is, how wonderful he is, how he is, how great is our God. We should be going around and lifting God up and see him. And if I'll draw all men unto me, and they took the serpents and lifted him up in the wilderness, a symbol of Jesus on the cross. Above it, the seraphims each had six wings. And with 20 he covered his face, and 20 covered his, and 20 did fly. And one cried to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Hosts of the Lord are moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, dwelling in the midst of a people of unclean lips. The thing they keep seeing in heaven, when you see blips of heaven in the Bible, the thing they see is holiness. The first thing, the number one thing that jumps out when people go to heaven and they mention, the one thing that jumps out is this holiness. It is the predominant thing. And literally, we see a couple passages where it says they sing day and night constantly. That's all they say, holy, holy, holy. We'll sing that tonight. Holy, 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 Lord Almighty. They sing that 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 3 to 5. We find several passages, people get in God's presence and says, this is holy. Let's just take off our shoes. You're on holy ground. It is holiness of God. It is the number one thing that stands out about God. You know why it stands out? Probably the number one reason it stands out to humans is because we aren't. We're the person who came to the formal tuxedo thing in dirty, greasy jeans and no shirt. We are nasty, we are grungy, filthy, we don't look right, we're not appropriate, and we do not fit in. And I suddenly sees God high and lifted up, and says, oh my, it's God. And sees the angels saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, and says, he sure is. And he falls down as dead and says, woe is me, for I am undone. I am fallen to pieces. I am unclean. I dwelt in the midst of an unclean people, and it's over me, and it's stuck to me. I am clean. I see now how unclean I am. Listen very closely. Very few Christians ever see themselves unclean. I usually know you're not in God's presence. So if we go to heaven, oh yeah, I'm a really good person. You get in God's presence. You get in God's presence. The godly people I know, I say, how you doing? You feel like you're a good Christian? Oh, I'm so unworthy. I'm clean. Man, I can't. God loves me. I have sin in my life. It's strange. The most godly people in open door and the most holy people at open door are the ones who hit the altar. Because they see themselves as they really are. If you stink, you usually can't smell yourself. And when we as humans get around each other and compare ourselves to each other, well, I don't stink as bad as you. It's 2 months since you've taken a shower. Well, okay, you're better than him. But, you know, comparing yourself to humans is not going to a very high standard. You compare yourself with God. Get in the presence of God, and you'll say, oh, Lord, listen, I was well back, and I got in the presence of God, and my prayer for things began to change, and suddenly my prayer was just weeping, woe is me, woe is me, woe is me. I am so wicked, God. And I thought, praise the Lord, I got presence. Because the holy of God is so clean, and the holiness of God is so pure, that suddenly you realize. Listen, if I ask you, are you clean right now? Say, yeah, I'm pretty clean. Took a shower this week, and I'm not too bad. And you might think you're pretty clean now. I say, good. I got a leukemia patient who cannot have any germs in their bubble, and he talked to them, and you'd say, okay, I'm not clean. Because I'm clean by some standards, but by that kind of standard where I can't get any germs into that person who has no immune system's bubble, I'm not clean right now. Let me go scrub some more. And when you realize that you're talking to a God who is holy, holy, three parts, Trinity, Son, and the Holy Ghost, and you go and you sin, all of a sudden your sin appears exceedingly small. Instead of, well, everybody's in. No, 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 you don't say that when even in the presence of God. You say, well, Lord, that was wicked. That was so dirty and filthy. I tell you, it brings to you perspective of God's holiness. Wonder that God demands you not to have one in your record if you're going to heaven. He's so holy, he cannot behold any. He cannot look at one sin. Makes you see yourself as you are. Connects you to go. Say, Pastor, how can I as he is? He seems so distant, so small, different than what you're talking about. Number one, read this book a whole lot. It shows what he's like. Number two, get in his presence. It'll change real quick. You get the presence of God just like John did, just like Isaiah did, just like Jeremiah did, just like the Bible did. And they said, whoa, I'm chin. And the presence of God, glory, seeing his glory, makes it us be changed. When you get in his presence, go to church, get in church. Go to church, you'll feel unworthy and weak and sinful. That's okay, you're in the presence of God. He says, I walk into the church. Where two or more are gathered, I'm in the midst. Get to church, you'll start to see yourself as you are and see God as he is. Exalt him and see him as he is. Forget all the false perspective you made up in your mind. Doesn't matter how you imagine God. What does he say he's like? What is it like when you're on to him? And when you see him as he is, you will be changed and become a great Christian. You say, oh, it sounds so guilt-ridden and dirty and miserable. No, no, no. In his presence is fullness of joy. At his right, pleasure forevermore. You have cancer. You're just going to get it healed there. You're just going to see your cancer when you're in his presence. And you get in his presence and you find mercy and love and forgiveness and abundant mercy, and his merciful kindness is great toward us. And he will forgive you and cleanse you. And all of a sudden you're in the presence of God, talking face to face as a man talks to his friend. It's a wonderful place, but you got to see him as he is so you can see yourself as you are. Be changed by seeing him. That's how you're changed. Our prayer. Father, I pray we'd be able to see you are. Lord, I felt so inadequate to preach a message that we don't see you as you really are and as big and powerful and holy and wonderful as you are. We have terrible perspectives, Lord. We just got human eyes and human ears and our human senses, and we see things clearly, Father. I pray today that we would be able to see you are and begin to selfs and realize who we to say no to the God of the universe, and who are we not to love you, and who are we not to be close to you, and who are we not to live holy and righteously. Lord, help us to see you high and exalted upon the throne in your glory and in your splendor, Father. We worship his majesty. Lord, help us bring perspective on you and presence. In Jesus' name, heads are bowed, our eyes are closed.